Our scripture reading today will be from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Well, thank you, Wayne. And it's been years ago, but there was a call to the church office. And there was a man on the other end of the phone, and he had grown up in the town, but many decades he'd moved away from the town where this phone call was taking place. And he mentioned that on the phone that he'd grown up in town, and he was at a point in his life where he wasn't sick or anything like that, but his children were wanting him to write up his obituary. And he said, I haven't had contact with your church for years or even been in town. And my question is my name still on the church roll? Because I wanted to list it on my obituary that I've been a member of the church almost all of my life. And so today we're resuming a message series on church membership. And let me start by saying that local church membership is much more than having your name on a church roll somewhere. For a matter of fact, there's a much more important place for our names to be written. And the Bible says that there is a book of life that God has. And the most important place for our name ever to be written is on God's book. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 20, that Jesus' disciples had come back from a missionary trip. And they were very excited. They'd seen the power of God transforming life and pushing back evil. And Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then there's one of the most sobering scriptures in the Bible. And that comes from Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And God's book of life is a book of names that God has recorded as part of his eternal family and kingdom. And the only way for us to have our name written on God's book, as I've read the scripture, is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the good news that God has brought us through his Son. The way that Jesus put it in John chapter 14, verse 6, is Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The way that the Apostle John wrote about it, if you go back to John chapter 1, verse 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you keep reading that chapter in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. And then in verse 17, he names the Word Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 2, he, Jesus Christ, was the beginning, in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then it says in verse 4, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And if you skip down to verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then you get to verse 11, and he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And it's talking about the Jewish people as a whole. At that time, they did not receive him, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born not of physical birth, not of a man-initiated birth, but a birth that comes from God and leads to eternal life in his family. Being born into the family of God is being born by the power of God through the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's definitely more important to have our name written in God's book than any book in this world, even a church book. That doesn't mean that belonging in membership to a local church family is not important. When a person embraces faith in Jesus Christ, and when we receive Jesus for who God says he is, that he's a Savior who's been crucified as the sacrifice for our sin, and as a Lord who's been risen from the dead, and as a King who's ascended to heaven and who is coming again to receive his kingdom, you know. And when we receive him for who he is and believe in his name, we have the right or the power that comes from God to be called children of God. And so when we're born new into the family of God, we're part of God's church. We have a name in his book. The Bible calls the church of God, the family of God, the body of Christ, the temple of God, the bride of Christ. One of the things it says about the bride of Christ is this is in Revelation chapter 20. There's going to come a time when his bride is going to come to him in the last days. And the bride will be presented to Jesus at the end of the age. And this bride will consist of every true believer in Jesus Christ in every part of the world throughout history. And we call that the universal church. The family of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the temple of God for all eternity. Now, even though the church is universal and called the body of Christ, the way that the church functions daily as the body of Christ is a local church application of what it means to be the body of Christ. The universal church is the family of God, but the way people in the church function daily as the family of God is a local application of what it means to be the family of God. I mean, just think about things like all the one another's in the Bible. Love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, build each other up. So many different things that we can't do that with everybody in the world who's part of the body of Christ, but we can in a local church. Every local church is a local expression of God's universal church. Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church is one expression of a local church, and local churches are an expression of the universal church. Now, several weeks ago, Brandon began this message series on church membership, and we're going to put up on the screen where we've kind of come from and where we're going. Church membership is a gospel confession affirmed through baptism. Took us 2 weeks on that one to look, what is a true gospel confession? And then how does the church affirm that through baptism? A commitment to live, church membership is a commitment to live consistently with the gospel. And so we looked that week at how we can live reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives on a daily basis. And then this week we're going to look at a church membership is a commitment to belong to a specific church family. And you can read the others about where we're going. The guiding scripture for this message series was read just a minute ago by Wayne, Ephesians chapter 4. And look back at Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. Paul said, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So as followers of Jesus, we have a calling. And you could translate that a vocation. As a follower of Jesus, you have a vocation. You have a purpose that's been given to you from God. And our calling as followers of Jesus is to be followers of Jesus with as one body, with one faith, one baptism, one Lord, and one hope. And we're to do this together. So our call is to live in oneness and unity as the body of Christ, a church, together. The practicality of living that out requires local church application. We can't affirm everyone's confession of faith, but we can in a local church do that with each other. We can't affirm everybody who gets baptized in the world, who's, you know, into Jesus Christ, but we can affirm those in our local church. We can't spur everybody on to loving good deeds, but we can do that with each other in a local church. We can't function daily as the body of Christ with every believer in the world, although we do in a universal way, but we certainly can do that more personally at a local church level. And like I said earlier about all the one another's also. So Paul wrote, I urge you to live in a manner worthy of that calling to which you have been called. And I love what John Piper wrote about this verse and living in a, he says, living worthy. You know, he says, this does not mean that we should try to deserve our place in God's favor. It means that we should recognize how much our place in God's favor deserves from us. The focus is not on our worth or our worthiness, but it's on the worth of our calling. Belonging to a local church family is God's calling for us. And it's a worthy calling. And he urges us to walk in a manner worthy of it. When we really grasp that this calling is from God and that it deserves, you know, it's such a great calling that it deserves all that we are and all that we have, it changes the way that we think about church membership. Many people in our culture, probably not so much in the church, but somewhat in the church, we end up thinking culturally about the church instead of biblically. A cultural thinking, you know, can easily go to, oh, a membership. You like join up and you know, kind of like joining a club and you pay some dues and you go to some meetings and you make some friends and hopefully you get some perks along the way. And yet that's not the biblical view here. The biblical church membership is about our relation and commitment to God and each other as we follow Jesus. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, local church membership is a God-giving calling that we embrace as believers in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4:1, I urge you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so the question is, who's the you? And the you is those who have come to salvation by grace through faith that he's been talking to throughout the book of Ephesians. And so belonging to a local church is to fulfill a God-given calling. It's to fulfill a vocation that he gives us as followers of Jesus. And that means that local church membership is not just a personal preference. A Christian who lives in town may join the local car wash plan, but that's a personal preference. A Christian who lives in a town may join the local health club by personal preference. But when it comes to local church membership, it's not just a personal preference because there's a church in our town. It is a God-given calling. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. He's begging them. And then look in verse 3. He says that you would be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope that belongs to your call. And so our calling is to be unified in one Spirit, the Spirit of God, to be unified in one body, which is the body of Christ, to be unified in one hope, which is our eternal inheritance that we have as those who know Jesus. And when it comes to local church membership, that is not just something we personally prefer. Local church membership, it's not about joining an organization. It's about being a vital organ in a living body. And you take a vital organ in your little in your living body, and there's something seriously wrong with that vital organ, that becomes a problem for the whole body. You take a vital organ and you separate it from the body. That's a real problem. That's not about preferences. It's about design and calling. Local church membership is not about having our name on a church roll. It's about being committed and participating as a living organ of a dynamic living organism called the body of Christ, the church. Local church membership is not so much about joining and affiliating with a group as it is about committing and participating to a sacred call that God has given us as followers of Jesus together. So local church membership. To kind of see what it looks like practically, I thought today it might be good for us just to go back to Acts chapter 2, a pretty familiar scripture to us, and kind of when the church really got going. And so it says in chapter 2, verse 1 of Acts, when the day of Pentecost arrived, 50 days after the Passover, and so you had Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and on the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, so the 120 believers all together. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So these tongues that they had were languages, heart languages of where all the different people were from. And it said in verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And it's like, how would they know our heart language of the place where we came from? And so it says, but now we're hearing, verse 8, and how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Some of them considered, well, maybe they just had too much wine this morning, and that's why this is happening. Peter starts to preach in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And then if you go down to verse 22, he continues this sermon. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So God was in control of everything that was happening with Jesus, he says. But then he says, in the middle of verse 23, he says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he goes on, he keeps preaching about the resurrection. And then you get down to verse 36, and Peter's wrapping things up, and he says, let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit was working on them. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need to repent. You need to turn away from everything that you've been putting your faith and turning your life towards, and turn back around and receive Jesus for who he really is, the Savior sent from God. And then once you repent, now be baptized in his name. And you're not just being baptized as a ritual, you're being baptized in the name of Jesus as evidence of your commitment to him and the change of your direction. Well, then you read down at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the book of Acts, it is a history book of the first 25, 30 years of the church as it got going in the first century. Some of the characteristics of that church that was getting going in the first century that we read about in the book of Acts. One of the characteristics of the church is that they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, earlier he told them, wait in Jerusalem, and he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And then you read through the book of Acts, and you read about how the church started in Jerusalem and went to Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, and the Holy Spirit was empowering the message as it went forth. God's power came, of course, on the day of Pentecost. We just read about that. 3,000 people were touched and came to faith that day. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested because they had healed a guy at the temple. They were told not to teach or preach about Jesus anymore, but the people were astonished at the wisdom and the courage of them as Peter and John as they stood before the authorities. A little while later, the church came together to pray about the whole thing of not being told not to tell about Jesus, and they weren't praying that they would be released from the persecution. They were praying that they would be bold for Jesus, and it says that the place where they were at was actually shaken with the presence of the holiness of God. As a church look to God, the apostles had power to do signs and wonders. The people had a divine power to share God's word with clarity, and needs were being met and lives were being changed. And so one of the characteristics of the church is they had this presence and power and filling of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that we find in the church is that it had a strong, unified local fellowships. And I love the way Brandon has been encouraging us, or at least the leadership, that we need to be a healthy church. And I look at the church in the book of Acts and I say, man, it looks healthy to me. Did you know that as this church had unified bodies, that it says that they were of one spirit, they were united in thought. 10 times in the first 5 chapters of the book of Acts, it says the church was unified or of one accord or of one heart or one purpose. The church also had a serving spirit. We saw that in the verses that we just read. I think it's verse 45 where people were selling some things and they were giving and they were gracious in their hearts. That it was the people who had helping those who were going through need. And then if you go over to Acts chapter 4, you can even read more about that. I mean, one of the things it says in Acts chapter 4 in verse 33, it says that great power was on the apostles and they were giving testimony to the resurrection. But verse 34 says, there was not a needy person among them. As many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds that was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it's like they wanted to make sure that the apostles were able to make good distribution of the offerings that they brought in. And so the church had this unified fellowships and they had this serving spirit. And then there was this life transformation that people got to see. You know, the believers started out with 120 in Acts chapter 1, but in Acts chapter 2, 41, 3,000 people were added. And then you get to Acts 4, and in verse 4, the number of professing men was up to 5,000, and there was just a movement of God taking place. You go 20 years later or so, Acts chapter 21, Paul wrote, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed." And there was just, you know, that was over a long period of time, but there's this steady impact of healthy churches where people were loved and being loved, where people were served and being served, where they were coming together and they were gospel-centered. And they were people who were praying together, and they were spirit-led, and they were unified, and they were humbly serving one another. These healthy clusters of local expressions of the universal church. What was the secret? I don't think it was the leaders so much. I don't think it was the traditions. I don't even think it was their programs. I think it was members who understood that their local church membership was a calling from God to live out in commitment. And so I thought, why not review a few of the commitments that I think is a natural outcome of understanding that we have a God-given calling or vocation in our church membership. So here's commitment number one, a commitment to Jesus Christ. At Pentecost, those added to the church were those who had accepted the message about Jesus. And I believe that means they accepted the truth of who the message, or the truth of what the message of Jesus was about, that he's the Savior who died for our sins as a sacrifice. He's the Lord who rose from the grave, you know, overcoming sin, death, and hell. And then he is the coming king who's now ascended and is coming again for his kingdom. And they believe that. And to testify of their faith and repentance, they were baptized in his name to say, yes, we're identifying our lives with Jesus personally and publicly. And in Acts chapter 4, it says, those who heard the message believed were added. And so they didn't just add people to their church membership who were interested in the church and liked the church. I mean, I really like this church. I want to be a part of it. No, they added people who first made a commitment to Jesus Christ and truly embraced faith in him, and they affirmed that through baptism. Just because someone is a church member doesn't automatically make them a Christian. Corrie Ten Boom, a Holocaust survivor and Christian writer, she wrote, "A mouse in the cookie jar doesn't make it a cookie." Okay? Without a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, church membership isn't going to mean that much. You might get a visit from somebody. You might have somebody caring about you as you go through struggles. But without a relationship with Jesus, we can't truly be part of his body and part of his bride. A commitment to Jesus Christ with true faith, well, now church membership is a prized treasure. You know, when I truly have faith in Jesus Christ, and he's my Savior and Lord, now my church membership affirms to me that I am part of the family of God. And that family that I belong to, I learn with and I grow, and they help me and they strengthen me, and I can pour my life into others and help them in their following of Jesus Christ too. And together we serve as the body of Christ in a local, personal way. And I can use my gifts in ministry, and they can use their gifts in ministry. And we can serve the cause of Christ together, and we can pick each other up and encourage each other in our service. And together we can be the body of Christ, which is a physical representation of God in the world today. So the first commitment that I see of the early church was that, you know, there was a commitment to Jesus Christ, an embracing of faith in Jesus, and that was first in being a healthy church. A second commitment to being a healthy church is a commitment to the Word of God in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That word devoted means to be strong towards something. It means to be dedicated. They were dedicated to the apostles' teaching. Now, I found another definition that was kind of like a literal definition, and it means, devoted means to keep close company with. They kept close company with the Word of God in their fellowship and in their lives. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the apostles' teaching are the doctrines and the teachings that were coming out from the apostles that were foundational to the church. And today, those doctrines and those teachings are what we have written down in the New Testament of our scriptures. And so the early believers, they weren't just interested in God's word, or they weren't just studying God's word. They were devoting themselves to God's word. They were learning the things of God's word, not just so they could know it, but so that they could live it. Like Jesus said, I want you to obey my teachings. And they were seeking to live it out. They were learning it to live it. And the commitment level of the church, early church, was very serious about knowing and applying God's word. They were committed to becoming like Jesus in their thinking and in their behaving, in their perspective and in their daily walk and in their daily words, to just be people of the book. I brought a really special Bible with me today. And this Bible was given to me on the day that the church ordained me to gospel ministry. But it had originally been given by my home church to my home church pastor, Pastor Dale Jackson, who had completed 25 years of ministry back years ago. They gave him this Bible, and 10 years later, he signed this Bible over to me. And one thing that makes it so special is it belonged to a man that I believe was as dedicated to the Bible as anyone that I've ever known. I wish I could say that I'm as great of a Bible scholar and as gifted as a Bible teacher as Pastor Jackson is, or was. I can't say that. What I can say is that I'm devoted to the same book. And I believe this book, this book. I believe this book is not just a collection of people's ideas about God. It's not just a guidebook that's been developed through the years so that it can kind of guide our life and make lives better in this world. It's the Word of God. It's words that have been recorded because men have been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write down words that are the very revelation of God. And then it's been preserved through the years. It's not just a book to be interested in or familiar with. It's God's word, and we're to learn it and study it and love it and live it. Our culture says we find our truth by looking within. Just keep looking within. You know, how do you feel about that? And what are your thoughts about that? And that's your truth. And now they might have their truth, but you have your truth. So look within. Our faith tells us that we find truth not by looking within ourselves. We find truth by looking within God's word. We find truth by looking to Jesus, the living word, and by looking to the scriptures, the written word of God. And that's how we can figure out who we are and what God has for us in our lives. For some of us today, our lives would be better and our church would be benefited if we would make a recommitment to centering our lives on the book. Because we can go through times where we get a little bit separated from the book that causes us so much joy and so much direction and power in life. But man, it's like there's this spiritual battle that keeps trying to keep it away from us. You know what I mean? You know, the early church, they were devoted to the Word of God, to the apostles' teaching, you know? And I see them as a church, they're like this. And I want to encourage us today, and there might be some of us that we need to stop being like this. I think it was one of the commitments that kept their church healthy. Imagine what it would be like if we recommitted together. Daily time with God and His Word, fervent prayer for our Bible study ministries, our community groups, our worship times and pastoral teaching times, you know, that our hearts would be crying out, oh God, open us up, transform us by a renewing of our mind. What does it mean to be committed to belong to a specific church family? Well, one, to be people who have a commitment in Christ that can be affirmed. To be people who are committed to God's word together. And then there is a commitment to the fellowship and prayer. And I really struggled. I wanted to separate out prayer. They go together here, but they could also be separated out. It's easy to look at the fellowship part. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Well, I'm here, right? You know, so... I'm devoted. I attend church. I even go to community group. And by golly, last week I stayed late a little bit after church and talked to some guys about March Madness and who was actually going to win the whole thing, you know? I think God has more in store, and I think we know that. And they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Not just were they devoted to close contact with God's word, but they were devoted to close contact with each other in fellowship, and they were devoted to contact with God through prayer. But let's do fellowship first. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, let me just read it. Verse 32, 42. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. The word fellowship is a word that means two things that have to both be true for you to have true fellowship. One side of fellowship is genuine relationships, where it's a real relationship. You might have deeper relationships with some people in the church, but you're not hiding yourself from the people in the church. You have a real relationship, even though it might be pretty surface with some. You might not need hardly even know their name, but it's at least it's real. And you're going to go deep with some, okay? So that's part of fellowship, is having real relationships with somebody. The other part of fellowship is that you have a common mission together. And so if a church is made up of people and we're on mission together, but we don't really know each other or even really maybe want to know each other, all right, then we don't yet have fellowship. If all we have is good relationships with each other, but we're not really on mission together, we don't yet have fellowship. But when you have both of them together, real relationships and missional focus together, that's fellowship. One of my favorite definitions of fellowship, some of you have heard it, is two fellas in a ship. You go up together, you go down together, but you go together, okay? A fellowship. It says here that they also broke bread and prayed together. In the Old Testament, the best I can tell, breaking of bread basically communicated welcome and goodwill. But there was also this overarching sense of covenantal relationship. That as we come together and break bread, it's often linked to an acknowledgement that God has provided this bread. That God provides our salvation and what we need. And then you go to the New Testament, and breaking of bread communicated a common meal. They broke bread together. They sat down and they enjoyed each other, and they had deepened a unity and personal relationships as they shared faith in Christ together. But the phrase also, breaking of bread, that phrase also has ties with the Lord's Supper. And it's a remembrance that Jesus, with his disciples, took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, take and eat. It's my body. Some of the early church fathers described the breaking of bread as part of the ongoing practice of commemorating the death and resurrection of Christ through the bread and the wine. And then it says more about how they were devoted to each other. They were devoted to pray together. And if you read the book of Acts, the church was often praying. Peter and John got arrested, and the church started to pray. They needed to appoint some leaders to help with some things, and so they prayed. They had a need and they prayed. They had fears and they'd pray. When Peter got arrested a second time, the church held a prayer group. When they sent out missionaries, they prayed. Jesus had left them in a state of dependence. And that dependence left them to pray. And they prayed together as a church family. They were devoted to prayer. The early church knew that they couldn't live out their calling from God on their own strength. They knew that they needed constant attachment to God in prayer. Now, okay, so here's what I need. I need six people from this side to come down here for just a minute. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything personally. You're going to be part of a group. If I could get about six people right down here. And if I, man, would you guys help me out a little bit? Or maybe some of you all come up here. I need six over here. Three of you need to sit in a chair if you don't mind. I could even use some. Hey, wait a minute. Brandon, help me out here, brother. Are they going to come? Okay. Anybody over here? Oh, good. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Okay, I need three of you back here, and then three of you just sitting in the chair. And okay, three sitting in the chair. Okay, and then the three or four back here, I just need you standing like this. Yeah, you're doing a good job, man. All right, okay, now I need you three to link arms. Kind of make a little circle. I need you three. You need to be up here where they can see you. Come on up here real quick. And I just need you guys to be praying. However you want to. Okay. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and a prayer. This whole thing of Christian fellowship and having real relationships with each other, It looks, here, even you guys can lock arms. It looks like, man, being locked arms together, it's like we're not just attending a church where we're kind of like minding our own business, but we are getting in each other's business, and we know each other, and we love each other, and we even love each other enough sometimes to say things that are hard with each other, and we're people of prayer, not just, okay, now I know we're sitting in pews right now, okay? But in some of those churches out there, they never get past that to that. You know what I mean? You never really get past here of not, you know, I used attend a church and hope that it kind of goes good. Maybe you'll make a friend. But man, it's not like fervent prayer and locking arms in the walk with the Lord. It just becomes, I'm just kind of sitting and standing in church. So I think what they were doing in the early church is they didn't even, I'm not even sure they had this on their radar, but I think a lot of people do today. And I think we need to declare war and say, I'm not going to be this. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be committed. So thank you. Oh, thanks for getting the chairs too. When the people saw the early church, okay, y'all with me? When the people saw the early church, I don't think any of them probably ever said, oh, look at that building. I think they said, look at how they love each other. Look at how they seek God together earnestly in their hearts. I've wondered sometimes, it seems like Jefferson Avenue Church has a way sometimes having some hurting people among us. And I think sometimes God actually brings them to us. And if some of y'all knew my story, I'm one that came wounded to some degree. I mean, I don't want to be dramatic. But I came with a hurt. And, you know, some churches, I don't think, have very many hurting people. And maybe that's because God needs some churches that can really focus on the commitment of fellowship together. And lock arms and kind of pull some people along. Help them get back on becoming all that God has for them to be. And some of you all could make a testimony right now and say, that's me. That's me. What does it mean to be committed to belong to a specific church family, to be devoted to fellowship and prayer? Here's the next one. A commitment to ministry. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 5, it gives this image of the early church being servants to one another. Look at verse 44. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And so it was something they were all doing together. If I have more resources of time, I'm going to give some of that time to you. And if I have some more resources of some financial things, I'm going to be sharing that financial with you. And they were sharing with each other, in the church, as anyone had need. I think this might have been the hardest commitment for those original 12 disciples to really grasp, because so often they didn't understand servanthood, and they argued over which one of them was the greatest. Even in the presence of Jesus, they were arguing over who's the greatest among them. And Jesus said, no, if you want to be great, be the servant. And the early church cared for each other and for each other's needs, and they shared open-handedly. You know, when they met in their small groups with their brothers and sisters in Christ who were in trouble or in need, they didn't just sit around waiting to see if the apostles were going to handle the situation right. No, they let their group take care of it. And they ministered to each other. And not only did they care, but they shared resources, time, money, talents, and themselves. And that was the image of the early church. Today, I think sometimes the image of the early church is more about, hey, you know, what can you do for me, you know? How can you minister to me and my family? Or how can I clutch on to what I have? I love some of what the Bible says about the church serving together. It talks about the church being the body of Christ. Romans 12, 4-6. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. And so he starts here, and he says that we all have gifts, and he challenges us as part of the body of Christ to use whatever we have in whatever organ piece we are to benefit the rest of the body. And if we are an organ in the body, then use your membership to contribute to the whole body, basically. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Isn't that interesting that God has grace? And God has enough grace that he wants to give you and me certain grace gifts so that we can bless others through him. But here's what I got to thinking about. If what we are blessed with is by the grace of God, and we're to be a blessing to others by the grace of God, that means some of us need to shift our mindset a little bit, because what we basically are is grace conduits for God. And when we're a grace conduit for God, that means all that we have and all that we are is already a gift from God. It's if by grace we don't deserve it. And then we share it with others, knowing that they don't deserve it either. Because it's a grace gift of God. Part of our commitment to a specific church family and belonging to it is using our gifts and abilities and resources and personality and encouragement and be a blessing and to be a strength and even sometimes to confront others and to care for others and to point each other to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, we all make up one body. And that's the chapter that talks about how some of us are hands and some of us are feet, and the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, and the foot can't say to the hand, I'm not important because I'm not like you. In 1 Corinthians 12, 17, we read, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. He's got you where he wants you. Serve him until he moves you. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And God's placed you in the body to be a functional organ. and to do your part for the glory of God and for the building up of his church. And when we fail to do that, we rob ourselves of blessings because we grow when we give. It's more blessed to give. And we also sometimes cause the church to struggle and because it can't be built up quite the same way. Here's the last one. What does it mean to be devoted to a specific church family or belong to a specific church family? A commitment to live as worshipers. And we'll just hit this one really quick. Look at verse 46 and 47 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 46 and 47. And day by day, there it is, daily. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were living their worship day by day. And I think that Romans chapter 12, verse 1, describes the heart of the worship that they were living. And it says in Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or as many versions say, your reasonable worship. It's the reasonable thing to do, to live your life surrendered to God, and that's our worship. And as they lived their lives surrendered to God, God was causing them to live a life of worship with praise and causing them to be a witness to others, and people were interested in the faith that they were living. What does it mean to be committed to belong to a specific church family? A commitment to Christ. It means to be committed to his word, to be committed to the fellowship and prayer, to be committed to ministry and servanthood, and to be committed to live as worshipers. It's a worthy call. It deserves all we got. I don't know of anything greater than to be part of a local church family. I've been part of some awesome local church families through the years. Got to be their pastor on some of them. When the church is functioning the way God designed the church to function, there's nothing greater than the specific local church. I mean, when a church is functioning God's way, it's like a little taste of heaven on earth. We get to do this together. When the church is functioning God's way, God is glorified, members are encouraged, communities are blessed, God's truths are honored, and multiple lives continued to get transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So I guess the last thing I wanted to say today is praise God that he's given us the good news of Jesus Christ to open the door for membership in his family. And that membership is open for you through Jesus Christ. That's why we encourage people, just like the early church did, come to faith in Jesus Christ. You can be part of his family. It can be open to you. And then you can work out the details later. But, you know, for others of us, maybe we need to look at the list and just say, where's the area of that I need to celebrate because God's really got me in this one? And are there any areas I need to recommit to? Because part of our church membership is a commitment to belong to a local or a specific church fellowship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for inviting us into your family. Lord, for making all the provisions for the doors to be wide open. I thank you for that image in your Bible that Jesus is the door of salvation. And I pray for anybody here today that needs to walk through that door of salvation, God. I just pray that you would give them, Lord, just that conviction that they can reach out to you today and enter into that whole new life, the power to become the children of God through receiving Jesus. And then, God, for our church family, we pray that we would be a healthy church family and that we could belong in such a way that it would show that commitment and that you could use this to be a blessing in the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're here today and you are thinking about, coming to Christ, I'm going to be over here. We got our Pastor Brandon over here and others, and there's just about anybody in the room would be like super excited to visit with you about that. Let's stand together.